Last Sunday, I felt very neglected. Thank you. I was with Elaine and a few others from the church at the Big Church Day Out, which is strange it's called the Big Church Day Out because we were there for 4 days. Haven't quite worked that out yet, but we're in the grounds of Whiston House in West Sussex, and there were thousands of people there for this Big Church Day Out. And now, on the Saturday afternoon, some others came and joined us, and you can see them there. That's Marilyn Johnson, Abby Haslam, Joe Hayes, and Julie Rowett. They came and joined Elaine and myself, and we went to the Tear Fund tea tent, and we listened to the Watoto African Children's Choir and a couple of others who were providing us with some musical entertainment there. And then we started to make our way to another venue to listen to Chloe Reynolds. And Elaine at that point decided that it would be a really good idea if we could eat chocolate while we're listening to Chloe. Now, Elaine had made some Rocky Roads. Now, you may or may not like that. It's a mix of all kinds of chocolates all mixed up together. Very, very nice. And they were back at the campsite. So Elaine suggested that I walk back to the campsite and get those Rocky Roads and then walk back to the place where Chloe was singing, and we could all eat away merrily while we're listening to Chloe. So as a good and helpful and obedient husband, I made my way all the way back to the tent, which felt like miles, but it wasn't really, but it was kind of a long, convoluted way to get there. And when I got to the campsite, I could not find the Rocky Roads. I searched all that. They were there the previous night, and I've searched all the tent, high and low, couldn't find it. Went into the food tent, and I thought, is it possible they got moved in there? Couldn't see it in there. Went into the tent that we've been sitting under in the evening after everything's finished, couldn't see it there. And so I was a little bit frustrated, so I text Elaine to say, where is it? I can't find the Rocky Roads. And no response. So then I decide what I'll do is I would text all of the women, all of them. I worked out, found out where all their email things were linked up with Facebook and all the rest of it, and I text all four of them with the message, please tell Elaine to look at her phone and to read her message. None of them got back to me. None of them, except kind of Joe. Now, Joe was kind of the hero because she had posted on WhatsApp, and she sent a phone message to me. It was very garbled, not that Joe is garbled, but the message was garbled because there was something wrong with the signal. That's why nothing was getting through. And all I could hear was, we will wait for you, something like that. And so I thought, well, okay, this was now a good 30 minutes after I'd been sitting there on my own. Okay, while everyone else was listening to Chloe, I was on my own on the campsite looking and waiting for someone to talk to me by mobile phone to tell me where the Rocky Roads were. So I made my way back to where Chloe was because that's what I think the message that Joe left said, we'll wait for you. So I got to where Chloe had been singing. By now, of course, she had finished her concert and I totally missed it, and someone else was singing, couldn't see anybody from the group. None of these. Couldn't see any of them there. So then I thought, well, I'll go back up to the tea tent where we had been. Perhaps they've gone up there. No sight or sound of any of them. In amongst all of that, Leslie Ann Allen had texted me to say, Elaine's trying to contact you. I thought, well, that's very nice, but it's still not very helpful if I can't talk to it. So in the end, I decided, well, now this was probably nearly an hour or so afterward, we had parted company, I decided I'll go back to the campsite. And on the way there, my phone went and it was Elaine ringing me to tell me that she's back in the campsite waiting for me. So I arrived rather hot and sweaty and somewhat frustrated, to say the least. I'd missed Chloe. Everyone else had had a chance to listen to Chloe. I'd totally missed her, been able to hear her. And Elaine then said to me, I told you the Rocky Roads were in the food tent. Apparently she had told me that's where they were, even though I'd looked in it. And she went straight into the food tent, opened a white box, pulled them out. Because she knew. So it was my fault that I hadn't been able to find the Rocky Roads. And also I discovered that during the afternoon, for some reason, we had turned off mobile roaming on Elaine's phone. Can't remember why she suggested it while we were listening to the choir, and I forgot to put it back on again. That's why she got no texts. So I put it back on again, ping, 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 all came through, all of the texts. That, of course, was also my fault. So the reason nobody got the Rocky Roads at that moment, but it's still a happy ending because Elaine and I together then left the campsite, walked back up to the tea tent, And there were all the ladies, all of these, were all sitting there and saying, where's our Rocky Road? And Elaine was able to produce the Rocky Road, and everybody got fed and everybody was happy. So why did I tell you that story? Well, Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome, also spoke about rocky roads and how rocky roads can sometimes make you feel disconnected with God. And was that a very bad continuity link there, do you think? Obviously, he wasn't talking about the chocolate kind, but he was talking about situations that can cause you to feel cut off from people, cut off from him, maybe feel that God doesn't particularly care for you, isn't interested, because if he really loved me, then he wouldn't be allowing these rocky circumstances to be taking place within my life. But he wanted the church to know that no matter what you experience, whether it's good or bad, you'll always have access to God's love. So he writes this in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is totally confident of two things here. First of all, he is confident that those who follow Jesus will encounter danger, difficulty, limitation, hardship, will face opposition that might be human or supernatural in its source. Paul is not promising an easy life for those who follow Jesus. On the contrary, he says it will be a rocky road. But he's also convinced that none of that suffering will separate believers from the love of Christ. The love of Christ will always be active in every situation, in every experience of a believer's life, regardless of whether or not people fully understand it or feel it, sense it, or see it. And in fact, by enduring the suffering that we experience and overcoming that painful experience with the help of the Lord, we can triumph over the circumstances, being more than conquerors or super conquerors, as the text suggests. No matter what we encounter, God's love is always greater than the problems that we will experience. So in a sense, the believer's faith can get stronger with trials because we trust God more to see us through them. And no matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil throws in front of us, if we're able to stay confident in believing that the Lord is with us and call out to him, then regardless of what is thrown our way, we can stay confident. And the reason why Paul is able to say that we can be confident that Jesus is with us in all circumstances and helps us through all circumstances is because of the authority that Jesus holds. And so the verse immediately before this says this: Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. That's a benefit of the resurrection. Because Jesus has been risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, he now intercedes for us. And we're looking at the theme at the moment on living on benefits, looking at the benefits of the resurrection, using the words, he is alive. We've already looked at the H, meaning hope restored, and the E, being everything fulfilled in Scripture about Jesus dying and rising again. And this one, the I of he is alive, intercession made. Now, I'm sure many of us will recall a time when people have prayed for us and we've been grateful for the support that they've given us. Or maybe we have prayed for others and then they've let us know, thank you so much for praying. And whilst we may not fully understand how prayer works, we can probably all recall times when, because someone prayed, something changed. Whether the person prayed directly hands-on with someone or prayed from a distance for someone or something. And when it comes to Jesus, he's interceding for us, the scripture says. So many people liken that to the idea that Jesus is praying for us. And I don't know if you've ever considered some people's prayers as being or as being more powerful than other people. Do you ever sort of get to a point when you really need prayer and so you think, I need to get so-and-so to pray for me, because you kind of perhaps see them as being more spiritual than other people and you think, if I can just get them to pray for me, there's more possibility that the prayer might get answered, because perhaps they seem to get more answered prayer than others. I don't know if that's exactly how prayer works, but just I guess we would be quite confident if we knew Jesus was praying for us. Because you're kind of going there to the top of the prayer chain, aren't you, really? You're kind of sort of recognizing that you're pretty fairly confident that if Jesus is praying for us, then the outcome is going to be the best that it can be. And therefore, when people say that Jesus is praying for us, I guess that should fill us with a sense of hope and confidence that we'll get through and things will be okay. What we do know is that Jesus did pray for his disciples while he was here on earth. Take for the Last Supper, for example. In John 17, it says, Jesus prayed this for his disciples. In verse 11, he says, I'll remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And verse 15, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you will protect them from the evil one. He's interceding on their behalf. Not that they would be exempt from difficulty, but that they will be protected when they face the trials that were coming up ahead. And then on the same night, in Luke's gospel, it says in chapter 22, 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus interceded on behalf of Peter, not to remove him from the rocky road, from that trial of testing that was coming, but that his faith may not fail as a result of the testing. Jesus prayed for his disciples to be protected and stay strong. And they would have benefited from that ministry of intercession. And I guess if Jesus had died and that would have been the end of his life, then his ministry of intercession would have ended as well. But because Jesus rose from the dead and for 40 days proved he was alive, he then said at the end, in Matthew 28, it says, he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, to the end of the age. Jesus said all authority was given to him. And at the end of Luke's gospel, it tells us where Jesus is now administering all of that authority. It says in Luke 24, when they had led him out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It's what we call the ascension of Jesus as he ascended into the skies. If nothing more, it was a visual parable to the disciples to be able to see that Jesus had come from heaven, so they saw heaven as up, and so Jesus rose up into the air and went through the clouds as a message to them that he'd returned back into heaven. And there he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in all authority of power, as Paul said in Romans 8, at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. So that's incredibly good news. This is a benefit of the resurrection that we can still receive from. That when we're tempted and we think that no one cares for us, or when people don't understand what we're going through, or when we feel our situation is hopeless and we can't cope, or when we think what we're facing is too hard to manage, or when we're afraid of what's going to occur in the future, or maybe are afraid of the repercussion of something that's happened in the past, we're called to look up and think of Christ interceding for us on our behalf in the heavenly realms, and to be encouraged, because Jesus said, I will always be with you. And there's an interesting story in Exodus 17, when Moses is up on the mountain, and there's a battle going on in the valley with the Amalekites, led by Joshua. And it says that Moses held up his hands on the top of the mountain with the staff of God in his hands. And as long as his hands were raised and the staff was raised, it was a symbol of God's authority, and the people were winning the battle down in the valley. But the moment that he put his arms down, because they were getting tired, they stopped winning the battle. So Aaron and Hur came alongside and they supported his arms and kept them raised right until sunset, and they won the battle in the valley. They got the victory because they may have been able to see what was going up on the mountain. That was probably the case. Every time they look up, they could see that Moses was there, representing that God was with them, and they got the victory. And I guess in a similar way, we're meant to be reminded that Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms, interceding for us, perhaps praying for us, and we should look up. And through that, we may also then get victory in the valley, maybe be receiving the same ministry that Jesus had for his disciples, that we may be protected and that our faith won't fail when we are in those battles, so that we may have victory. So Jesus is praying for us. Now, not everybody sees that as what Jesus, it means when it says Jesus is interceding. Some suggest that it means he's actually praying. Some see it more in terms of Jesus providing continuous access to the Father, because he's our Savior from our sin that would normally have kept us away from the Father. Because he's paid the price for our sin, he always now provides us with access. He's always the one who is the door. When I was in the big church day out, as with a lot of these kind of festivals, if you've been to them, you'll know that you are provided with some kind of wristband. And that proves to anybody around, particularly the stewards, that you have paid to come to this event. And in the case of the big church day out last week, you could have Saturday, or you could have Sunday, or you could have weekend, as is my case, because I was there for both of those days. And you had to show that to the stewards whenever you were going into any venues. And if you had that red band on you, then they knew that you were a paying person who had a right to be on the field. Also, if you were camping overnight, you were also given another band, which is a beautiful green one alongside, and to show that you were camping, so that you couldn't just go onto the campsite. So when our guests turned up, for example, on Saturday and wanted to come and have a cup of tea, they weren't allowed on the campsite. That's why we took them to the TFN tea tent, because they weren't allowed to come and join us on the campsite. And so as long as you had your bands and you showed your bands, the stewards then would let you in. You had full access. Even though they were made of paper, they are, in a sense, something that carry great authority, because they gave us full access, gave me and everyone else wearing full access to the site. As long as you were wearing those bands, you could get in everywhere. And so I got in, not because I'm Glyn or because I'm a church minister or because of any redeeming quality about me. I was free to go anywhere, not because of me, but because I had the wristband. And even when I wasn't consciously thinking about it, I still had the wristband. I had free access through the whole of the weekend, when it was sunny and when it occasionally rained, when I was with others and when I was on my own, when I'd eaten a lot and when I felt hungry. I still had access everywhere. My circumstances weren't changing my access. When I was having a shower or when I was fast asleep in bed, I still had access to the whole site. Even when I went back to camp, I might have mentioned this, because everyone else was at Chloe's concert and I was sent back to go and get some Rocky Roads. Even then, I still had the bands on my arm, and therefore had access to the whole site. Whatever I experienced, good and bad, it didn't matter. For the entire time, I had full access to the site because I had the wristband. And the wristband carried authority. And I guess that's a kind of similar picture presenting tonight, that through Jesus, we always have heavenly access. We are always welcome into the throne room of heaven when we come to the Father through the Son. Because Jesus is always the way to the Father. He's always providing that intercessory means by which we may get to the Father. And when Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, talks about this, he likens this whole thing to being like the Jewish high priest. This is what it says in Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is our high priest. Leviticus 16 says that once a year the high priest would come into the tabernacle first and then the temple, and would go into the holy place, and there would be a sacrifice, and he'd take the blood into the most holy place through the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant is, and he would put blood onto the atonement cover, and then he would stand and he would represent all of the tribes of Israel. And he would wear on his breastplate, he would have 12 stones on this breastplate, each representing one of the tribes of Israel. And he was representing them, and this sacrifice, this sin offering, was a way of saying to God, please forgive the sins of the people. He was representing them. And here, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, that's like Jesus. Jesus has now gone through a curtain, which is the clouds. He's risen up into the air. He's gone through the clouds, like the high priest going in. But not only is he like the priest coming and making an offering, he is the offering. He is the sin offering. He's everything. Everything that was presented in the old way, Jesus is all of it being fulfilled. And unlike these priests who used to be able to come in, and they would come in once a year, Jesus is providing the ministry every day, every minute of the day. And unlike the old priests, in which if one died, the next person replaced him and the next one, Jesus is forever providing this service. It's always him. And so Hebrews 7:24 says this, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. It's always through Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to the Father. So interceding in terms of Jesus always praying for us, interceding in terms of him mediating by always being the way, because he's forgiven our sin, he's now always the way to the throne room of heaven. Both are benefits of the resurrection. If we keep those things in mind, then we can get victory in the valley. We keep our eyes that Jesus is there in heaven providing us the way in which we can get to the Father. So I want us to close by reading the words of a hymn, and then the band will come up and we'll sing some more songs. And this is a familiar song, and it contains within it this idea that before the throne of God above, a great high priest whose name is Love ever lives and pleads for me. So let's read these three verses together, and then Sarah and the band will come up to lead us in some songs. Let's read. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Let's keep that in mind, shall we, as we continue in worship this evening.